James chapter 5, letters from home. Like I said, there's a very important part of this message that I just completely ripped off word for word, and I'm unashamed. But I just pray that it blesses you. We're meant to do life together in relationship. You guys believe that? Isolation is a killer in Christianity, yo. It just is. The devil can divide and conquer faster. I mean, and we play right into his hands. We let him. One of the reasons I'm so thankful for them is just the relationship that we have. I mean, they're brother and sister-in-law, but I mean, I worked for them for a long time. And I'm just so thankful for their relationship. I'm thankful for the relationship with my guy, Austin, back here. You guys see the new guy on stage? This is my guy, Austin. He's in town from Chicago. And so he's a worship leader at, is it Rock Hills?
Rich Woods.
We're such good friends. Rich Woods Church in Peoria.
My name is Justin.
It is Justin. This is Austin Luring. His wife's name is Shannon. I mean, I know stuff about him. Come on. But he comes over every month for the worship school. And so he stayed with me last month. He's staying with me again this month. And he flew in Thursday and we have music rehearsal on Thursday. And I was like, bro, you want to play with us? And here's the thing is that I get to meet a lot of people. And a lot of times, I'm going to say this with the best intentions. Music people can be divas. And especially people who are in positions of leadership, it's very easy for that to become just diva-ish. It just is. But one thing I know about Austin is this dude is anything but that. He's a real deal. He showed up and he came to our rehearsal. He like got off the flight, wasn't feeling well, came to rehearsal, was here at 7:30 this morning for sound check, just all in, getting his hands dirty and serving. He could be at any church in the city right now. We tried to get him to sing because, bro. But maybe sometime he'll do it. But I'm just so thankful for relationship. We're meant to do life together in relationship. In fact, it's the way God set it up from the beginning. James chapter 5, this is the way that he closes his message. And I'll just put you in remembrance one more time of why the book of James was written. Because the church was so spread out, it was persecuted and spread out, and James is reminding them, their pastor from Jerusalem writes them a letter. It says, in your new city, or new context, or new culture, new language, all this stuff, I want you to remember what it's like at home. I want you to remember why we do the things we do. I want you to know the reasons and the importance of it. So James, he pens this beautiful letter. It'd be as if you guys were all spread out and I got to tweet you one last time. This was James' letter to his people, and he ends it like this. Verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I'm going to thank God for that. Amen. Can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, meaning he was a sinful man. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do you see the relationship dripping in here? They needed each other. They were in a brand new place. They were up against intense odds, and they needed each other. James, as their pastor, knew this. You guys can't do this alone. You need to be with one another. Jesus taught the disciples that very same principle over and over and over again. Jesus, knowing what it was that they were going to have to accomplish. You need each other. They became this tight-knit group. The early church was so tight-knit. It was something beautiful. I hope that there's like DVR in heaven and you can watch back events. Does anybody else hope that that's a thing? I want to see how God preserved the early church spread out across hundreds of miles without internet, without phone calls, without anything. Just letters that would take days, sometimes months to get to each other. And he preserved this thing in its infancy. And the majority of that obviously is due to the Holy Spirit, but the way that they lived in relationship and community with one another. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, it's telling the story of creation. And the Bible says this in verse 11. You guys throw that up there. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. God set it up that even plants needed relationship. You ever thought of that? Bees. Bees? Question mark. Bees. Pollinate. Go to different plants. Pick stuff up. They reproduce. Animals. It takes intimacy to reproduce. It takes relationship. A very intimate relationship. Humans, it takes intimacy to create another human. You and I were not meant to do this alone. And James is begging for his church to remember. James ends up getting crucified in Jerusalem. He's martyred. He never leaves the city. But he's begging his church to remember everything that you're going to encounter, all the threats, everything, stick together. And not just stick together, you need to be united. You need to be intimate with one another. Let me say this. Unity is not only unity on paper. Like I can say, we're united, yay. Unity must extend beyond our words into our works. That just lobbing it out there, hey, we're with you, brother, that's not going to cut it. Supporting other churches in our city, it's not just enough to say, wow, yeah, we really love them. But becoming part of the church, the big C church, the capital letter C church, and loving each other and loving our city with what we do, it has to extend beyond words into works. And intimacy comes with that. I don't think the devil cares if you and I are friends. And if we like each other's photos on Instagram, and we share each other's statuses. I don't think he cares about that, the fact that we know each other and we have a relationship. Because the enemy is absolutely out to destroy the work of the church. I don't think he cares if you and I are friends as long as we are not intimate with one another, relationally, emotionally, being vulnerable as a church. James is saying if you guys have beef with each other, confess. If there's something that's going on in your heart, confess. I am someone who tends to have difficulty being relationally intimate with other people. There's probably a bunch of people in this room, so it's not me up here with some sob story, who you've been absolutely burned by people before. People start saying the word relationship or open up or intimacy, and you just start like, get a little twitch. Because you've been down that road. You've been there. You know what it feels like. See, I think the devil attacks intimacy so much because he's after generations. We cannot reproduce a healthy church. I'm not just talking about a church that's around for 20 years and cool, we have an iPhone app and everybody likes us, yay. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church that lasts for generations, Holmes. A church that is going long after we're off this earth. And that doesn't happen unless you and I are willing to be intimate with one another to reproduce generations worth of effective and strong Christians. It starts over in G-Kids with our babies and their babies when that day comes. This is a house of heritage. We believe that we're standing on a platform that others built, and we're building a platform for those who are going to come after us. But church, it's going to take relational intimacy. Which sketches me out a bit. There's a story in Genesis chapter 11. I'll just give you a heads up. This is the part that I ripped off, so here we go. Genesis 11. There's a man in the Bible named Abram. God ends up renaming him to Abraham. And the entire Israelite nation is birthed out of this guy, Abraham. But the Bible tells this story. It says, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. So I find it interesting. This is the beginning of the story of Abraham. If you're not familiar, it takes up quite a bit of time in Genesis. This is the beginning of the story of Abraham, but the Bible doesn't start it that way. It says, go back to 27. It says, here's the records of the generations of Terah. And Terah is Abraham's dad. He's got three sons, Abram, Nahor, Haran. Lot comes up later on in the stories. Maybe you're familiar with Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turns into Saul. It's a sad story. But Lot is there too. In the verse 28, let's keep reading. Haran died in the presence of his father in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. So we have Haran, who's the baby boy. He's got three boys. We got Haran, who's the youngest. And the Bible says this, he died in the presence of his father. Devastating. First of all, to lose a child, devastating. But to die in the, to have your child die in your presence, I can't imagine the grief that would come with that. Feeling helpless to help them. You would do anything to take their place. It says he dies in his presence, in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Verse 29. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Verse 30. Sarai was barren. She had no child. It's another miracle later on for a different day. Verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. So he's got the whole clan. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans, that's where they live, in order to enter the land of Canaan. Let me take that down. So they're on their way to a place called Canaan. If you're familiar with the story, you will know that Canaan is what God ends up promising to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. That's what we know as the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's this place, Canaan. The Bible says this, that Terah packs up his family. He takes them all. He's like, hey, everybody, we're out of here. We're going to Canaan. Then they come to a city, says this, they went as far as Haran and they settled there. Now, I know that every person in this room, you represent stories, experiences, dreams, visions. You believe that God has direction in your life, or at least I pray that you do. And if you don't, hang out here long enough and we'll help you get there. But God has put dreams in so many of your hearts, things that you know and you feel drawn to it. You walk into a place like this and it starts exciting things. It starts awakening things that maybe you hadn't felt for a long time. And you're like, what is going on? That's the Holy Spirit moving in you. You were called to go somewhere. And then somewhere along the line, something happened. Or a long series of things happened. And oftentimes, from those who are closest to us. Some experience, some relationship went south. Someone promised forever and then forever was way shorter than they said. Someone promised you this promotion and then all of a sudden they were gone. And you made decisions with your family based on that. And then it was gone, it dried up. And you were heading somewhere and then something happened and you felt parked for a long time. I want you to know that's not what God wants for you. That's not what God has for you. The Bible says that they came to a city called Haran and they settled there. I never noticed this before this gentleman brought it up, but that Haran happens to be, the city is named after his young son who died. His youngest son. He comes to a place that shares the name of one of his deepest relational wounds. He's packed up his entire family, leaving their home to go to a place. They're going to Canaan. He comes to a place that reminds him. I have to imagine. I don't think I'm outside of the bounds of Scripture to go this far, but I have to imagine it reminds him of his son. Not only does it remind him of his son, he sees Lot, who's his son's son. And I have to imagine that when he looks at Lot, he sees Haran. And he sees this painful moment. And it's in front of his face all the time. And he gets to Haran, and it's too much. And he goes, we're going to settle here. I wonder, the Bible doesn't say this, but I wonder if it could have been, instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if it could have been Terah and Abraham and Isaac. He was heading to the same place. It's possible. That's not a thus saith the Lord, but it's possible. But he comes to a place that reminds him of his pain, and he sticks there. Why do you and I need intimacy? Because so many people get stuck in the place of their deepest relational pain. And then we just live there, and it becomes our identity. It becomes what we're about. Maybe this was your experience, brand new in Christianity. You're so jacked, and all this stuff is happening, and you're just sharing stuff with people, and you're like, yeah, brother, and you're sharing what's on your heart. And then over time, something happens, and we get really super guarded and super protected, and we stop being open, and we stop being intimate, and before we know it, we're stuck in this place of pain. There are places in our hearts, places that we don't let anybody. It's like everybody has one room in their house that when you're having company over, you clean the house, and then at the last second, you just throw everything in that room and lock the door. No? Just me? Cool. Yeah. Everybody's got that room. We have that room in my house. It's called the cat room. And my roommate has cats, and the cats live in there. And it smells like a cat room. And we don't invite people into there when they come over to our house. We just don't. Because it's the cat room. That's for us. Nobody gets to see that. There's closets. I was putting stuff in there yesterday, and I didn't even care about how the boxes were organized. I just threw them in the closet. And it's like freaking Jenga up in there. If somebody touches something, it's coming down. Like, don't go in there, guys, because it's going to tumble down on your head. It's the cat room. But everybody has that place probably in their house. If not, you are an incredible human being, and teach us all your ways. But we have that place in our heart as well. That place that we've learned to cope with what happened, but we haven't really moved on. Like, we've moved on in the sense that we've continued living, but it's still with us for so many people. And God has called you, I believe this from the bottom of my heart, that God has called you and brought you here. If you're someone who's part of this church, has brought you here and aligned you here for a reason. That God knew that there was something that you could contribute to your city, that for whatever reason, the leaders in this church had the ability to draw out of you. But I know personally that moving on from places of deep relational pain rarely happens. In fact, God makes this promise to Abram. He goes, yo, I want you to leave your family, leave everybody. Pick up, leave, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to bless the whole entire world through you. Which always seemed really weird to me. Because there's already a lot of people in his family, and they're already pretty wealthy. So it's like, God, you got to jumpstart on your promise. I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to make you wealthy. So leave all the people and all the wealth. And you're like, what? That doesn't make sense. But I believe this. That God had to get Abram. Terah wouldn't leave. He was supposed to go somewhere and he wouldn't leave. God had to get Abraham out of that place. On paper, it made sense to stay there and work the promise there. But God knew something about how toxic an environment of pain can be. How toxic harboring those things in your heart can really be. And he goes, Abram, I need you to get out of there. And to Abram's credit, he never asked one question. Read it. It starts in Genesis chapter 12. He never asks a question. God goes, pack up your whole family and go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abram goes, cool, let's do it. And he packs up and he leaves. What a credit to Abram. The church that I see is a church full of people who are willing to be vulnerable with one another. Let me tell you this, when you start to open yourself up to people, you're gonna get hurt again. It's just the nature of life on earth. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. It's just gonna happen. But we have got to be intimate, to reproduce and be a generational church, to be a church that lasts far after you and I are gone, when our babies, babies, babies are leading this place. It's never going to get to that place unless you and I can learn to be relationally intimate again. Groups are not an accident. We don't just do it because it's fun and cool and trendy and somebody wrote a book and we want to copy them. We're commanded to do that in Acts chapter 2. And it's a place where I believe the majority of the deep, intimate ministry of a church is going to happen in a small group setting. You can really know 6 to 8 to 10 people pretty well. You may not be comfortable coming up and telling me all your stuff, but once you've been in a room with somebody for a while, you start to open up a little bit. I want to help you. I want to give you 3 thoughts real quick before I finish of how to do this. I want to put some handles on it. I want to be practical with you. This is something I've had to walk out in my own life over and over and over and over again. And those of you who have been on this earth for any amount of time, you know you've had to forgive and let things go. But I want to give you 3 things that I believe will help you get out of Haran and not be stuck in Haran. Not have to live in that place of your pain and let it be your calling card anymore. God, I want to be really careful how I say this because I don't want to sound condemning, but Jesus didn't die so that you and I could live in our pain. He didn't pay the high price of the cost so that you and I, or the high price of the cross, so that you and I could sit back and whine about how many people have hurt us. The stakes are way too high. There are too many people dying every day without knowing Christ for you and I to sit on our couch and wallow in Haran. There's too much at stake. There's too much on the line. There's too much. I think the first thing that you have to do, the process of passing through Haran, the first thing, you need to reveal the hurt. Some of you got to open up the cat room. There's been stuff that's been buried in there for a long time. It's easier there. You don't have to think about it, but you know that it's there. You know that it's there because every now and then something will happen. You'll smell something, you'll hear a song, you'll see something, it reminds you. You know it's there. And it's scary, sometimes terrifying, to open up that cat room because there's a reason you put that stuff in there, because you don't want anybody to see it. Second thing, this is so important. You have to release the people involved. Easy to say, a little more difficult to do. Release them. You really think that you being mad at them is affecting their life at all? I mean, it sounds so easy saying from a pulpit, doesn't it? And I'm sure the pushback in a lot of your minds is like, well, if it was that easy, I would have done it a long time ago. Preacher, sit down. If it was just a choice, I would have done it a long time ago. You know what? It starts with a choice. It starts with choosing to believe that what the Bible says is true, that because of what Jesus did at the cross, now you're more than a conqueror. You're more than an overcomer. And the Bible says this very clearly and plainly, that God is, he makes all things new. And I thank him for that promise so much. He doesn't just like use white out. He doesn't just like cover up the hurt or erase it or repaint it. He makes you new. Brand new. New specs, 2015, the new model year coming out. Not like a refurbished 76 pickup. If that's your thing, cool. But he makes stuff new. And armed with that knowledge, how could we possibly, armed with the knowledge of what the cross cost Jesus Christ for you and me, armed with the knowledge that there are people in our city who are dying without knowing him, armed with the knowledge and the weight and the burden on our hearts to see our children succeed far more than we have, what freaking right do we have to hang on to this stuff? I'm preaching to myself too, so. But there's just too much on the line, church. There's too much that God has for you. There's too much that he wants to see in your life. There are gifts and talents and abilities and dreams and visions that have been lying dormant because So many of us have been stuck in Haran. That's not what God wants for you. It's not. He sees the masterpiece that you are, and he calls you according to that. Amen. That we are his workmanship. We are made in his image. The third thing is this. Refocus on God's plan. Reveal the hurt, release the people involved, and then refocus on God's plan. The enemy wants nothing more than to destroy your ability to be intimate and reproduce yourself spiritually. If he can stop that, I'm sure he probably really doesn't care if our church is around for 10 years. But if we can't find a way to become intimate with one another relationally and emotionally, we're not going to build anything that lasts. To refocus on God's plan. You can't choose your Haran, unfortunately. Wouldn't it be cool if you knew the person that was just going to obliterate your life, if you knew it right when you met them? You probably wouldn't go to coffee with them anymore. Right? Here's the thing. You don't get to choose your Haran. You don't get to. But you do get to choose your Savior. You do get to choose who your rock is. You do get to choose to put faith in the unflinching King, in the conquering King, in the God who paid the ultimate price so that you and I could be free from everything. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and now there is nothing left. There is no other enemy left on earth. Death was the last enemy, and he beat it up, kicked it in the teeth, and it is over and it is done. You don't get to choose your Haran, but you can choose your Savior. You can choose the church and the people that you latch on to. You can choose to be relationally intimate. You can choose to open yourself up at a high risk of being hurt again. But you can choose to begin to reproduce yourself spiritually, to be intimate again relationally. You can choose that. The church that I see is full of people like that. Imagine what your life would look like. Just imagine for a second if you didn't live with the pain of Haran anymore. Imagine that. If it wasn't always in the back of your mind. If it didn't shape the way that you talk, the decisions you make, the places you go, the jobs you take. Imagine if you were free from the pain of Haran. That's what Jesus did. I thank God that we're not under an old covenant where we had to be good enough and earn it. And if God liked us and if we did the right things, then he would free us. He freed us long before we were ever born. He told Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mama's womb. He knew you when you were in your mama's womb. He knew all the pain you were going to experience. And I have to believe that as he was walking up that hill to the cross, to Calvary, at the place of the skull at Golgotha, that all of your pain, all of your hurt, all of your entire life story was on his mind. And he's taken a step. Every step he's taken, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. I know what you're going to experience. But if you would just trust me, you can make it through this. Because Canaan is waiting, baby. You don't have to stay in here. And your Canaan is still here. It's still here. I don't care if you're 85 years old. You ain't done. Canaan isn't gone. It's still here. It's still waiting for you. It's still available. But you got to pack up and leave Haran. And Canaan is a beautiful place. It won't be easy. It will take work. It will probably take some difficult conversations. But the payoff at the end, you will be so thankful that you revealed the hurt, released the people involved, and refocused on God's plan. You will be so thankful. Our city will be thankful to you. Your children will be thankful to you. But you got to make the decision. You got to do it. Start small, start today. You can't fix every problem in your life when you leave. But start small. Release it. You know what that looks like? Here's a very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, I don't want to carry this anymore. I release so-and-so. You can't mess with me anymore. Devil, you can't use that against me anymore. I release such-and-such. It's gone. I refuse to let it be a part of my story. Now hear this. This is not pretending it didn't happen. We forgive because we can't forget. Forgive and forget is not a thing. That's, forgiveness wouldn't exist if we could forget. We forgive because we can't forget. This is not pretending it never happened. This is just going, I refuse to let you have power in my life anymore. Calling it what it is, calling it sin, saying it was wrong, and then going, but I'm not going to let it affect me anymore. I release you. Do you stand with me, church?